For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
God, we're so grateful to be here this morning. We're just thankful that you love our kids, that you are committed to them, that you are committed to us, that you gave them to us. And we really pray, God, that you would help us to really be able to hear from you this morning. Help us to settle our hearts and our minds and to focus in on the thing that you want us to take away from this morning, God. And just pray, God, that you would help us to impart these principles to our kids and that we can really be able to give them the grace that you have given us, God. And just thank you that you are committed to teaching us these things. Thank you for Bev coming out this morning to teach us. And we just really pray, God, that you would help us to hear from you. Amen.
All right. Thanks for having me here. I do love to talk to parents about parenting. I have been doing this, teaching parenting groups, since I was 18, which means before I was a parent. And I really thought I was an expert then. Foolishly, I thought I was an expert. When my kids were young, I kind of felt like that might be true. And then they became teenagers, and I went into hiding, and no one heard a word from me about parenting. And then when they became adults, I began to speak again, but just share as one parent to another who has made mistakes, has learned some things, and hopefully we can learn together. Now I am a grandparent, and I do think I have more wisdom from being a grandparent. Bonnie's sitting there shaking her head too. Not only have I seen my kids repeat some of my mistakes, so it's kind of like, ow, but I've also seen some of the ways that they learn from my mistakes and do it better than me, and so I get to learn from them as well. But today we're going to talk about discipline. Discipline is important, the Bible says, and discipline is something that to be a loving parent, we must discipline, and we must be able to do it well. And I want to talk about disciplining in grace, because to be a godly parent, we need to know how to extend grace to ourselves as we parent and know how to extend it to our children, especially in discipline. And so that is our topic today, and we are going to look at Hebrews 12 to see what it says about discipline. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son or daughter. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children, for what children are not disciplined by their father or mother? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who discipline us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. And later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. And so we are going to learn from God on how to discipline our children. The first thing I want you to realize is that biblical discipline means instruction that trains someone to reach full development. Our children will not fully mature without discipline. Even Webster says training that corrects, molds, shapes, or perfects the mental faculties or moral character of a person. And that's hopefully what we want to do when we discipline them. Yes, children need love and affirmation and acceptance, but they also need training for maturity. Proverbs 4:12 says that there is a way that seems right to a person, but it leads to death. And God says we're all on that path of doing what we think is right, what we seem to think is best, and our kids do the same thing. But it can lead to death. And spiritual death, sometimes physical death, as some parents have known, emotional death or damage. And discipline is to stop that process and wake them up before death comes. And so for that, discipline does involve pain. Sometimes we don't like to hurt our kids. I hate to see my kids in pain and suffer. It's even worse when they're your grandchildren. But we need to realize that pain is involved. Look at the words that are used, rebukes. And rebuke, the Greek meaning for that is to strike out, strike at with a word. So it's not just a soft, encouraging word. It is a sharp word that will strike, that will, you know, wake them up. Chastens means punish. And punish is, when we punish a child, it is instruction that It is instruction through the infliction of imposed pain. So you're going to impose discomfort or pain, depending on how strong-willed your child is to do that. And when I was reviewing this teaching, I'm like, I put punish in there, but the NIV does. And I thought, we need to think of punishment, not in that I'm making you pay for something you did wrong, but it's instruction that inflicts some imposed pain, all right? And then the next word, hardship, endure hardship. Hardship is referring to the suffering that our children will have because they live in a fallen world. And that, God says, is good pain. And it's also allowing them to suffer the consequences of their wrong choices. That if there are negative and painful consequences, we want to allow them, discipline allows them to suffer that hardship. And then painful just means that you grieve, a grief that brings someone to their senses. It brings them down. And we, our children have a rebellious nature that we want to bring under submission. And so it's bringing them to their senses. All right, now, this means that we have to wrestle through our own issues with suffering. And we need to agree with God that suffering can be a good thing. We have to have a theology of suffering. And I suffered a lot as a child. And I thought suffering was the worst enemy of all. Pain meant devastation. You don't look for pain. You don't let people you love suffer pain. And yet what God has shown me through the years that it's not pain that is so painful or so hard, but it's pain without hope. It's pain without comfort. It's pain without instruction. That's what's hard. You know, if our children decide to be Olympian athletes, we don't mind if they have pain, physical pain to train. We think that's a good thing. Well, God says spiritually it's the same way. He says that we should exalt in suffering, exalt in our children's suffering, and I'll qualify that in a minute because I'm uncomfortable saying that myself. But exalt in our children's suffering because it produces proven character. All right, now, when I say suffering, I don't mean abusive suffering. I don't mean have a I don't care attitude and let your kids play out in the street or go play with strangers where they're going to get hurt. Of course, we need to protect them from degrees of suffering. But we can't protect them from all suffering, and we have the privilege of being able to realize that suffering can bring about good things if we're looking for character. All right, so our children need discipline to grow and mature, but they also, this passage gives us three more reasons discipline is important. It says the Lord disciplines those he loves, and that children respect their parents, their fathers, for disciplining them. And then in verse 12, which I didn't have earlier, says that there's a limb which is lame, and we don't want it to be put out of joint, but healed. And so discipline has three more reasons for it, why it's important. Children do not feel loved if they are not disciplined. I have worked with children and kids for 46 years now, and I know that kids that can do whatever they want and have total freedom, love it as in the moment, but then they come to me for counseling because they don't feel loved and secure. And so God, that's why God says, every child that I have, I discipline. And that if there isn't discipline, then they're illegitimate bastards. They're not my real children. All right? And then we discipline so that they will learn to respect benevolent authority. Our children do not come out of the womb respecting authority, and we have a culture that tells them it's not very smart or safe to respect authority. And so they will be taught all around them not to respect you. And yet this is important for them to learn to respect benevolent authority. I was so abused by authority as a child that I started teaching my kids at an early age, even though I didn't need to teach them, but I kind of rewarded their rebellion. Don't you trust any authority? Don't you trust me? And then God just said to me one day, you're not going to hurt your children. You're going to love your children. You're going to protect your children. Teach them to respect you and trust you. And so I had to learn how to do that. The Bible also says, this passage also says, that discipline is important so that they will be healed. Healed of what? From the hurtful ways within. Our culture tells us that our kids are either wounded or blessed from what happens to them, how they are treated by other people. It's really our job to protect them from external difficulty or circumstances that might harm them. But the Bible teaches that the real problem is the problem within. Our sin nature, our rebellion against God, our commitment to go our own way. And it is the way that we respond to hurtful situations and circumstances that will really affect the rest of our lives. Yes, what happens to us matters. It is important. I can't stand up here as a victim of sexual and physical and emotional abuse and say that that doesn't have an impact on kids. But what is the lasting impact is how I chose to respond to this kind of abuse. And I had the choice to either become a stronger person because of it or a weaker person. That was within my choice. And to be able to have that choice, I had to look at the hurtful way in me that wanted to continue to be a victim or wanted to feel sorry for myself or wanted to live in anger and rage instead of the resources that God has for us. Now, how do we get these resources that God has for us? This is something God wants to give each one of us, and he wants to continue to give us daily. He says that he is our creator. He created us and designed us to live in a certain way. His ideal way was to live in a perfect environment where we were naked and unashamed, where we loved one another well and were safe, where no harm happened to us, and we were in close fellowship with him, receiving his love all day long and giving it away. He says that's how we're designed. Something happened. We made choices. Our forefather, original father and mother, Adam and Eve, made a wrong choice. We are born with that same wrong choice and bent to kind of do things our own way. And God says, if you're not living your life in a way that is really giving you the peace, the joy, the fulfillment that I have intended for you, then you can recognize that. You can come to me. You can admit my problem is my sin. And he said he sent his son to go to the cross to pay for that sin. We can say, Jesus, we want your sacrifice to count for us. We can receive that. We can be filled with the Spirit. And we can begin to be healed and live a life that of joy and peace. That's what he wants for us. And that is available to everyone. The outcome of our discipline for our children is so that we can share in his holiness and have a harvest of righteousness and peace. And other passages tell us not just peace, but joy and an abundant life. All right. And so what is holiness and a harvest of righteousness and peace? Holiness is the ability to obey God. And I don't know about you guys, but that's real hard for me. I've been working at it for 47 years. Coming up here in a couple days will be my birthday, spiritual birthday. And he still has to wrestle me down more than he should have to. And so, but it is the ability to obey God, and we will obey him more the more we get to know him and trust him. He's concerned holiness involves not only our attitude towards God, but it also involves our character. And what God wants, what holiness is about, what righteousness is about, is learning how to be a God-dependent, grateful giver. Your kids will enjoy life. You will enjoy life when you know how to stop trying to do things you can't do that God never intended you to be able to do, and learn how to depend on him to do it, which will be including discipline. When we can be grateful for what we have, and when we can be generous givers because we do understand the power that God gives us to know and are grateful for it. And that's what we want. That's what God wants out of our discipline for our kids. And he wants them to be able to live the life that he designed for them using our gifts and talents to serve him and for his glory. And his glory just means that when people see Christians, instead of saying, oh, God, get them out of my sight, I hate them, or they are so awful, that they can say, wow, I want to know this God of them. I have a friend who's dying, whose sons are atheist, because she was an atheist until 20 years ago when she was 50. She's in her 70s now. And her son said to her, Mom, I'm ready to hear about your relationship with God, because every person that I've ever met up until seeing you who called themselves a Christians were such hypocrites, I wanted nothing to do with them. He says, but now that I've seen how you relate to God and how it's changed your life, yours and Dad's life, and your friends, he says, I want to hear. Now that's what glory means. You know, when people want to hear because they're impressed instead of offended. All right, so that's what God wants for your kids, and that's what he wants your discipline to produce. Now, I'm afraid that often we reduce discipline to just stopping the irritating behavior in the moment instead of thinking about it as training that is going to produce this with kids. But when we're talking about discipline, we're not talking about, do you spank? Do you put them in a timeout? Do you give them a countdown to 3 warnings? We're not talking about that. We're talking about helping God grow our children into kids that have an attitude, who want to obey God, who want to learn how to depend on Him, be grateful, be givers, and live the life that He designed for them to live. Okay? We don't have to agree with that, but this is what this passage is teaching, and this is what God wants for our discipline for our kids. All right, let's go on. So what's our responsibility in disciplining our kids? Well, first of all, we're going to have to become obedient, God-dependent, grateful givers ourselves. We're not going to be able to give away what we don't have. And when I wrote Become, I was like, how do I write this? Because we're never going to arrive, but we have the privilege of being able to be committed to this goal and continue becoming more obedient, more dependent, more grateful, and more giving. So it's an ongoing process. That's our first responsibility. Then discipline involves teaching, which is instruction and model, repeating the action or the consequence that we give, because discipline takes time and consistency. It involves punishing, consequences that hurt, and it's having vision. It's knowing what you want besides just stopping the irritating behavior in the moment. What do you really want your discipline to accomplish? What's our children's responsibility? Submission and obedience. Look at this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Now, children will not be able to obey in their own ability and power. They're going to need grace as much as we're going to need grace. Even your compliant children are not going to be compliant and obedient enough to produce holiness and righteousness. Okay, so if you just want compliance, you might think they're doing fine, but if you are looking for the outcome God wants, you're going to realize you've got more work to do. And I want to ask the question, are your children, when you're disciplining them, getting this message? I'm disciplining you. You're going to a timeout so that life may be well for you and you may have a long life. My kids didn't get that message too much. Sometimes they did. I wasn't terrible, but often the message was, uh-oh, I've really pissed Mom off this time, and so I'm going to a timeout. But we want to look at, you know, what message are we giving? Do we want life to be well for them and them have a long and good life? Or do we want them just to stop irritating us? Now let's look at God's responsibility in all of this. His responsibility is to give parents and children His grace to fulfill each of our responsibilities. What is grace? Grace is not an excuse. Oh, I know you're tired. I know you're hungry, you know, or I know that person made you do that because they're a bully. It's not making excuses for our kids, and it's not making light of it. Oh, kids will be kids. We have to understand that to some degree, but we don't want to make it an excuse. All right? Grace gives us a positive motivation to obey. And what's the positive motivation that God gives? So that life may be long and for you, and it may go well for you. All right, so we want, in giving grace, He gives us good, positive reasons. He wants to convince us it's for our good. And I know God is so willing and committed to doing this, because most of the things he's asked me to do, my first thought was, no way. That sounds unsafe. That sounds stupid. When I heard forgive, when I heard love, when I heard things that did not seem to be very safe to me, I was like, you're going to have to convince me this really is good for me. And he went to great lengths, and he still does, to show me, you know, he really does have our good at his heart, and it's his first priority. And so he gives us the positive reasons why we want to obey. And then grace, oh, there it is. Grace empowers us to do what we cannot do. Grace's message is basically, we can't, but God can. And then we learn how to depend on him. All right, so the resources that grace provides, how does God give us this grace? He gives us this grace through adopting us, through the Holy Spirit, the Bible, giving us a role model, and a community for human support. I want you, if you're taking notes, I'm going to go through these passages quickly because I have to stay on time. Is there a clock around here? All right, we're doing okay. But you can at least write the passages down. Adoption. Look at Romans 8. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. You have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. We don't have to be afraid of God. Instead, you receive God's Spirit when he adopted you, when we receive Christ's forgiveness. He says that his Spirit comes and lives inside of us, and when he adopted you as his own children, and now we call him Papa or Daddy. I was in Israel one time and seeing a little Jewish child run to his father and saying, Abba, Abba, Abba. It was just like our three-year-old's Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. And so it's that very intimate name. He says, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. He knows we're not going to be able to know how to parent well, especially us who had really poor role models might have a more difficult time. And so he says, I've got that covered. I'm going to become your daddy, and I'm going to parent you with love and gentleness and kindness. And by receiving this love from me, you will be able to give it away. And so 1 John tells us that we love because he first loved us. The Holy Spirit. What's so good about the Holy Spirit? The Spirit comes with fruit. How much do we need this in a day of parenting? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I needed the Spirit every day. I still need the Spirit every day to love my children well. All right, then you have the Bible and Psalm 19. Look it up, but look what is said about the Bible. It restores the soul. It makes wise the simple. It makes our hearts rejoice, and it enlightens us and gives us wisdom. And so he gives us his word so that we can become healed, wise, enlightened, and rejoicing. The role model is Jesus himself. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Here we are, his children again. And walk in love just as Christ also loved you. And this is my commandment that I give to you, Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. Jesus is the best role model that we have and that our kids have. If you can get them learning about Jesus, they are going to have a great role model. I did not want to forgive or love my enemies that weren't safe until I watched Jesus do it. And my uncle would not like this, but Jesus is such a badass. He says, I'm not allowed to say that about Jesus. It's disrespectful. but he never was taken by his enemies. He knew how to respond to them in a way that they were caught off guard with their pants down, not Jesus. And so I got real excited about learning to love when I started studying Jesus. And I was introduced to this Jesus at 18 years old as a kid. And so I know even our youngest kids can grow a heart to want to be like Jesus when they get to know the real Jesus. All right. And then the resources of grace, God also provides a community for human support. Yes, we have his word. Yes, we have his spirit. Yes, we have an intimate relationship with him. But he also knows we're very concrete, physical people. And he wants to give us his word and his love and his support through tangible people that we can cry with. That someone can hold me when I'm in tears, that someone can laugh with me and celebrate with me. He wants it to be concrete. And so he's given us his community, which the Bible refers to his body. Instead of Christ living in a temple or a church building or a warehouse, he now lives within the community of believers. And so we get his love and presence through one another. Those are your resources to be able to discipline your children well. And they're ours for the asking every day. All right, so let's apply grace. When it comes to parenting, pray, pray, pray. Pray for your children. Pray with your children. Acknowledge answered prayer. Some of you will be like, yeah, that's what you all say. We know we're supposed to do that. But I don't do that very well. Ask God. The best thing that you can give your children is to pray for them. Every parent that I know that have adult children and I respect, and I ask them, what's your key? They always say prayer. They don't say, I was such an awesome parent and I did everything so well and right. Just follow this formula and you'll be great. They always say pray. The people I learned most from went into their children's room every night and put their hands on their children and prayed for them every night. I really do wonder if how our children behave really is revealing of how we pray for them. I think there's some truth in that. Yeah. And so if we want grace-filled children that love God, want to obey him, depend on him, be grateful givers, that has to be part of our prayers for them. All right. Spend as much time or more time thinking about walking in the Spirit as you do thinking about doing things right. How much do we worry about, is this the right thing to do? Should I be doing this? Should I do that? What will happen if I do this? We have all these questions going through our head. Which one's more important, a timeout or a spank, or don't we spank anymore? Or, you know, we think of these. Where our mind is constantly going with this. We would serve ourselves well and our children well if we talked and thought more about walking in the Spirit. Why? Because remember the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all the things we need to be effective. It also puts us in tune to the ear of God. So we're going to obey him more. And then we're going to have this fruit. That's what's going to make us a good parent. And then to parent in grace, you must trust in God's redemptive promise. You are going to fail. And if you don't think you are, I'm sorry for you. I have always said to parents who, like me, are real aware of our sins and weaknesses and inadequacies, that we're a little better off than those who do it right. because at least we know how to pray and we know how to own. We know how we're screwing up our kids. So we need God's promise, and God promises to work all things together for good for those who love him. There have been times in my parenting where I've wrestled and said, I don't want good to come out of this. I just want you to make sure this didn't happen. I just want you to take this away. But God says, I can bring good. That's what redemption means. I can bring good out of this. I plan on building your child's character. I plan on making them strong, dependent on me, grateful givers. So don't spend too much time regretting, but claim my promise. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And 1 Peter 4, I clung to a lot. Be fervent in your love, because love covers a multitude of sins. And there were times, a couple times, where my mistakes were so big and so painful that it really took me a long time to wrestle with God. And I just couldn't get up. I couldn't stop beating up myself and being full of regret. And God finally said to me one day, if you've screwed up that bad, you really shouldn't waste much more time feeling sorry for yourself. You better get under grace and you better start doing it right. Because sitting around having a pity party is not being effective for your kids. And so I had to learn when I started going down that path of, oh, I'm so bad. Grace covers that. God promises to redeem it. Get up and keep moving on. All right. That's how we apply grace to ourselves. Now, there are obstacles to grace. And so I wanted to take a minute to look at this. This passage, again, gives us great insight. Our fathers, we as parents, discipline our children for a little while. And a little while can mean different things for different parents. But as we think best, as we decide that's best, but only God knows what's really good. And so we have to, when we discipline out of our own beliefs and not God's, what we think is right, we could end up in trouble. Here are some of the ways I think we do that. Some of us are overly confident. Gary and I's biggest mistake as parents, we both will admit, is that we were overconfident. We thought, boy, we help so many other people come to Christ. We influence others. We've got this down. We put them in this amazing environment. They go to a Christian school. We protect them from bad influences. We thought between our ability and the environment we placed them in, that everything was going to turn out fine. We could not produce holiness and harvest of righteousness and peace for our children by our own efforts. If you're confident, stop now and get on your knees and pray. Some people are overly insecure and they won't even follow common sense because they want to watch everything. That can also be a problem. Another way that we fall into bad disciplining and obstacles to being a godly parent is we discipline out of convenience. We all do it. You're not going to be perfect at not doing that, so we don't make that the goal. But I know that, you know, some sin that might have been hurtful to them I thought was kind of cute. At 2 or 3, it was real cute. At 15 or 16, it was not cute anymore. There were times when I was just happy and I didn't want to fight. There were times when I was too tired. There were times when I was so irritated that I was going to jump on everything. You know, We can't discipline out of our own convenience. How do we fight that? We just ask God to show us that and realize it's something we should try to work on and change. If you realize it's something that should be changed and you want to change it, God's grace will empower you to change it. He'll remind you when you're doing it and give you a better way. This one I can't talk about a lot, but a lot of us are here. We parent in a way to heal our own childhood wounds instead of what's best for our children. I realized I was doing this when my 18-month-old baby was having nightmares and afraid at night. And so I knew what it was like to be afraid at night. And so I would bring the baby into bed with Gary and I, and here's this 18-month-old baby in the middle of the room, stretched out, and Gary's in one corner, all curled up in a ball, and I'm in the other. We're getting no sleep, but our little 18-month-old is asleep, and he finally said, "No, we're not doing this." And I said, "Oh yeah, we are. My daughters go feel safe at night." And he said, "No, we're not doing it." And I said, "Well, when do you want to sign the divorce papers? Because over my dead body, am I going to let my child feel unsafe at night?" And he said, "Honey, you're feeling that way because you were unsafe at night. That's when abuse happened." He said, "But she's not unsafe. And to treat her and discipline her as if she is unsafe is going to cause more problems than teaching her how to be safe in her own bed. Yes, we will go in and we will hold her. Yes, we will comfort her. She's 18 months old. But we're not going to treat her like she's unsafe." That is an example of trying to heal our own childhood. And I think we do it in different ways. But this is something to watch out for. All right, now when we talk about our kids' responsibility to obey, we need to realize that there's two kinds of laws that they have to obey. And this might help you answer some of your questions if you understand this. There's human law, which is keepable, and we should expect them to keep it. There's God's law that's not keepable. There's also two kinds of kids, rule keepers and rule breakers. Both need to obey, learn to obey, and they both need grace to be able to obey. So let's look at these two differences. Human law is obedience to safety commands, social norms, civil law, faith and values instruction. Safety commands, we know what that is. We teach our children, no, stop, come. They need to learn to obey these. Social norms are learning to be kind, learning to share, learning to say thank you and please. They need to learn to do these. Civil law is the laws that they have to abide by at school, in their community, at their home. These are rules that, whether they like them or not, they need to learn to obey. And all children should, to some degree, obey the values and faith of their parents. That's part of our responsibility. And I was really surprised because I was teaching a class on raising sexually healthy kids, and I was reading a lot of secular experts, and they all said the same thing. Part of our kids being healthy is that we need to train them in the family values. Now, that didn't mean Christian values to them, but whatever the values are. So this is an important part of disciplining our children. Human law focuses on behavior, not a right attitude. I've heard parent instructors say, don't make your kids say they're sorry unless they mean it. I disagree with that. We can't make their heart be sincere about it. But I'm telling you, and I think you'll realize this too, we all need to practice saying, I'm sorry. If a child never said they were sorry and they got married and did something wrong, and their spouse expected an I'm sorry, and they've never said those words or never learned, how natural was it going to come out? It's not. You have them practice the words, I am sorry. That's hard enough. You know, the hard attitude will come later. But practice the behavior. I had one child who's like her mom, a rebel and slow learner, and we had her practice taking responsibility for her own anger and choices, and she practiced it, and she didn't believe it till she was 18. But after she moved out, even one of my friends who was a real good parent and her kids were real compliant, she heard my daughter repeating back genuinely responsibility and apology, and she goes, she got it. She finally learned it. She had heard me say it. So takes time. Keep at it. All right, God's perfect moral law, what is it? To love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is love your neighbor as yourself. This is God's perfect moral law that he wants us to be able to keep. Not perfectly, but he wants us to be able to keep. We and our children will need grace for the human law because they're not going to want to obey all the time, but they're really going to need grace for obeying this law, aren't they? No child just loves God in their own heart. In fact, the Bible says our heart is so incapable of this that God doesn't even try to train or discipline our heart. He doesn't try to improve it. He says, we got to get rid of it, and I got to give you a new heart, my heart, that does want to obey. And so we want to really understand, and I think, I'm going to say, even though I do it for shock value sometimes, I think it's true, I'm going to say that we want them to disobey this law. We want them to see that they are mean and selfish and hateful and angry and not obedient children. Why? Because God says that's why he gave us the law, so that we could see how inadequate we are, so that we could come to Christ. The law is our tutor to lead us to Christ. Now, gang, we got to have this attitude for our kids too. We have it for ourselves. We have it for our neighbors that we want to share Christ with. But when it comes to our kids, we want them to obey, and we want them to obey with a sincere heart. If they can pull that off or deceive you enough to think they've pulled it off, they're going to be Pharisees. They're not going to be God-dependent, grateful givers. Okay? So let the law, this law, have its purpose in showing your kids they can't, so they need Christ. All right, I said that. So key elements to discipline. We teach. Teaching is not just instruction, and teaching is instruction. I should have written more about this. The thing I want to say about this is that I know some discipline, my discipline and others, was that we're willing to try to stop the bad behavior, but we don't really take the time to teach them good behavior. So, you know, we see our kid being angry and going off to hit a sibling or a kid or hit them over the head, and we'll stop that. But have we ever taught them what to do with their anger? We have taught them not to say no to us, but are they learning the value of saying no and how to say no respectfully and when to say no? There's a lot of teaching that needs to happen. And I think it's important for us. This is what I'm learning as a grandparent and doing better as a grandparent than as a kid. We will talk about how do you respond with your anger. We model that by being obedient and respectful ourselves. Modeling is going to involve learning to command respect rather than demand it. Okay, and command means act in such a way that it compels someone to respect us. That's what Jesus did. He never demanded respect, but he commanded it by the way he behaved. You know, and when we say, stop disrespecting me, we're not being respectful ourselves. And I think it's important that we don't ask of our kids what we're not willing to do ourselves, what we aren't modeling. I was just in a discussion with some moms about cussing, and I had to admit I have a problem with foul language, and I really wasn't committed to stopping 30 years ago, and so my kids cussed. Now, I knew where to cuss and where not to cuss. I knew not to cuss in certain places, so I taught them not to cuss in certain places, but people were kind of shocked when my kids' three-year-olds were saying damn and shit, and, you know, I modeled it, they said it, we just had to deal with it, okay? I'm not saying follow my example there, but take seriously, you cannot expect from them what you can't model. All right, so we say and do what we expect our children to say and do, and be the person that you pray that they will be. That's modeling. To teach, we need to establish rules and consequences. They should be few, simple rules expressed positively as much as we can. Instead of we don't scream at people, we use kind voices when we speak to people. You want them to be positive. We want them to be simple. And you want your kids to know what they are. There should not be surprise consequences coming up. If your kid does something wrong, they should look at you and they should know, I know where I'm headed right now. I'm headed to a timeout, or I'm headed to having this toy taken away, or we're going home because we can't play nice anymore. This should be something that they know, and as soon as it's done, it happens. Okay? Another key element of discipline is it's got to be repeatable. The consequences that the rule you impose and the consequences you impose should be doable anywhere, in public, in a restaurant. Obviously, if you're driving in a car and your consequence is to walk your child to a timeout, you're not going to do that while you're driving. But it needs to be something that can be done wherever you are, and it can be done for an extended period of time. Kids do not learn the first time. All right. And one thing I learned too late in life, talking about the extended period of time. Oh, no, it's coming up. I'll do it next. All right. Then the punishment should be effective consequences. Effective consequences are instructional. It's not just the same consequence for every bad action. You want the kids to learn, and we're going to practice some of these and go through some of these in specific areas in a little bit. But there's a lesson, and you know, we're training them, so there's a lesson involved. It should be able to be consistent, and consistent when we're in a good mood, and when we're in a bad mood, it should be the same thing. It should be judicial. It should be fair and calm. It should be firm, and it should be pointing to them and not us. You're doing something hurtful to you. It's not you're irritating me. And painful, we have to get creative here, because painful for different kids is going to be something very different. I have one granddaughter that you even talk about spanking her, and she's hyperventilating. It's an effective punishment if you believe in spanking. Her parents only spank for when she's not safe. It's not a regular thing. But if she, as she did when she was younger, would go out in the street and just wander off, it was effective. Her sister, go ahead and spank me, and I'll just do it more. It didn't work. But guess what was painful to her? Not timeouts, not taking away toys, not a spank. It was taking away her blanket. That was the most painful thing to her, and that motivated her. And so not taking it away for a whole night, but taking it away for a quiet time, or she couldn't just carry it around the house. And that motivated her. Okay? So figure out what's painful for your kid. One child, I couldn't give her grounding. She would thank me if she could stay in her room and read and not have to go out to meetings. The other one, it was the worst torture ever. So that is, now I'm concerned about spanking. Well, we have to delete that from the tape. I don't know. If I was in Northern Ireland, I couldn't even use the word. There is a law against that. All right, now let's go on. What is the vision you have? The vision should be, what kind of an adult do I want my child to be? What am I teaching them about adult life, independent, responsible adult life, through this consequence? That's the vision we want to have. All right, applying grace to human law. I want to make a quick point. When they obey, we don't want to say good boy, good girl. The Bible says only God is good. And we really don't want to think them to think they're good. And we don't want to think they're good. Okay? We want, when they obey and they have the blessing and the reward of it, we want them to say, to hear and get the message, isn't God good for giving us good commands that really work? When you don't want to go and apologize to your friend for hurting them, but you go and do it, and there's reconciliation. Isn't God great that He knows how to make our hearts happy and He knows what's good for us? That is the message. We are happy when we obey Him. And another way to apply grace to the human law, I just want to repeat again, be content with compliance. All right, for God's law, if I didn't emphasize it enough, if you want to apply grace, you're only going to get this done through prayer. And I really am bad at prayer. I'm not saying this as someone who's done a good job, but I just keep chipping away at it and keep learning. And if you are like me and don't pray well, but you have friends that pray well, then ask them to help you and get help on it. Applying grace to God's law is that we affirm when our kids recognize failure and we give them a grace lesson. If they're like, I don't want to share my, I don't want to give this up. Well, you know, that's true. And there's something in my heart that doesn't want to do that either. And yet, this could lead to you being really unhappy. Look at how angry you are in your selfishness right now. You know, God will help you. Okay. For your little rule keepers, address sins of omission. You want them to know that they are not, you know, if you talk about toddler sharing, your compliant child will let the kid just have the toy, won't they? But they'll just kind of go off and do their own thing. And so they are not learning how to share. So to say, you know, it's really nice that you don't fight over a toy. But what God wants you to do is care about playing with people and care about people. And so let's try to get back in and share that toy, and let's get involved instead of saying, great, there's no fight. I'm not being inconvenienced. Let's just go. Okay. Look for and affirm God's work. God says, that he is working. No, what is Philippians 2:13? It is that he is at work in us to will and to work for his good pleasure. God is at work in their hearts, helping them want to obey God, helping them to be able to do that. And if you see that they're really miserable about not doing something, affirm that, because that's the beginning of them changing their attitude about it. All right. Now, model grace response. Acknowledge your own inability, confess sin, and ask forgiveness. All right, now I want to get practical, and we don't have time to break up into a group, so we're going to do this together. Let's talk about some important lessons we want our kids to learn. We want to talk about what it would look like helping them obey in the human law way and God's way, and how to apply grace for it. So telling the truth, we would all agree that's pretty important, right? For safety, for good living, we want our kids to learn to tell the truth. What kind of rules would you have about telling the truth? What would be some good rules about telling the truth? What about we tell the truth in our family? All right, it can be that simple. What's a good consequence that's instructional and judicial if they are not telling the truth? What's the lesson we want them to learn? We want them to learn to tell the truth. What happens if they don't tell the truth?
We want them to know that they can be trusted by
right.
telling the truth.
Right. We trust, being trusted, every human being wants to be trusted. Our kids want to be trusted. They will say, what, you don't trust me? You know, and that's in us to want to be trusted. And so what consequence would teach them, if I don't tell the truth, I'm not going to be trusted? Yeah.
That was loud. So one thing we've done is, you know, if she lies about something or whatever, then we say, well, you know, you can't have this privilege tomorrow because I can't trust that you're going to be responsible with it. So
right.
you don't get to, you know, do whatever.
Right. So a privilege can be taken away. What else? What else would be an instructional? I would use, you just need to be playing right under my foot. If I'm in the kitchen, you're in the kitchen. I'm playing until I can trust you, because trusting you is so important to keep you safe, that I'll watch you so that you don't hide or lie. Okay? Now, what kind of heart is a heart full of truth and tells truth? What kind of heart do they need? What kind of things should we be praying for? We don't think about these things, do we? Yeah, Tanya. That's a great point, that to have a truthful heart, they have to know I can make mistakes, and that's not the worst thing. My parents expect it. They're not going to go ballistic on me if I make mistakes. So knowing grace, that's a great thing. What other elements of a heart is necessary? Yes. Excellent. A part of building a child's self-esteem is helping them become aware of the important role that they have. And that's a part of God's vision for them, too, that they live the life he designed and gifted them to be. And so showing them that, helping them see it matters if you're not trustworthy. is very good. All right, so I'm giving you just a taste of these things, not the full answer, so you can begin to learn to think this way. Does that make sense? I want you to, I didn't think about these things until I was preparing to help you guys after I made these mistakes. So I, you know, think about that. And then applying grace is when they can't tell the truth, it's okay. It's not okay. We expect it. There is a consequence for not telling the truth, but it's okay, and we can, you know, pray about this and try again. All right. What about teaching our kids to be God-dependent? If it is important that they grow up to learn how to not be self-reliant but dependent on God, if you care about that, what kind of law would we have in place for that? When it came to just human doable laws, what would it be? I think this is what, yeah, go ahead. Great. Good. Okay, so areas where they really have a hard time obeying, giving them the opportunity to show God's provisions, to show God's positive motivation, and to stop and pray with them right there and let them try to do that. Yeah, Melissa? Right. Right, our little rule keeper. There you want to take them to the sins of omission. There you want to take them to God's law. This should come from your heart, and that's something you can do. I think when it comes to just making rules and consequences to teach God dependence, this is where your rules of faith and values will come in. Do you have your kids attend church services? Do you have them pray with you? I pray with my granddaughters when I take them to school. One sometimes likes to pray, sometimes she doesn't. I don't want to pray. I'm like, okay, but can I pray? I don't make her pray, but we have our prayer time. And she's like, sure, pray. But, you know, whatever habits that you have to feed your own spiritual life and God dependence, and you have those for your kids and you decide for how long they should last. All right, and again, there, we can't determine that their heart's really into it, but it doesn't matter. At a certain age, it might matter, but it doesn't matter because it's training. Yep, that's great. And in song is a great way to teach them that, and so that is good. All right, a God-dependent heart is a humble heart, is a heart to obey and from the heart and be God dependent, there needs to be humility. And when we talk about teaching our kids humility, I think that's difficult because we also want to build self-confidence and we want to teach self-reliance, but we have to pray about and figure out what's the balance there between having self-confidence and having humility, because they'll need both. All right. And if you haven't figured it out yet, start with yourself, and then so you can model it to your kids. That's where I had to start. But we want them to not be beating up themselves and having poor self-esteem when they break rules or have sins of omission. We want them to start to have a hunger for God. And so how we respond will be important. All right, being grateful. Obvious rules. You do say thank you. I'm a big advocate of you do write thank you notes. When you receive gifts, you have rituals where you practice gratitude. I had a child whose personality was, if she had a great day at SeaWorld, she'd think of the one thing she didn't get to do two or three times, or that, you know, she wished she had done differently. And we would play the glad game, where we would just sit and think about all the things that we did, and then she would begin to realize as a toddler, my heart's happy because I'm thinking about the things I have and not the things I don't, and I'm being grateful. Have rituals and practice doing that. What causes heart to be grateful? I think understanding the value of things. You know you will increase your child's gratitude when you make them work for things and not just give them everything. Learning to say no to themselves, learning to wait for things and to work for things will increase their gratitude. Kids that get everything they want, how grateful are they? And how appreciative are they? Not much. Okay. All right. And again, we don't have a lot of time. I want to have a couple minutes for questions and answers. But mostly, I want you to begin to think in this terms in disciplining so that you have a holistic approach to it and not just stopping bad behavior in the moment. Then, of course, being other-focused and a generous giver. We can talk about sharing. We can talk about ways that they can give to make people happy. We have in our family, there is a Santa Claus, because a Santa Claus is any person who gives a gift in secret. And so they get to be Santa Claus and go give somebody a gift in secret. And, you know, their parents are Santa Claus when they have gifts under the tree. That is a way for them to realize we have a lot and they can give. So get your rituals and your rules for that. What would be a good consequence? If an instructional consequence, if they're being selfish and not being a generous giver. Anybody have any ideas? Yeah? Great. All right. She would take something away. See how it feels not to have something that you want. Well, when you have a multitude of things and you don't share, you give, then you cause people to feel this way. And so that's a great one. I had you play alone because selfish people are lonely people. And so if you want to have that toy, then you'll have that one toy and you'll go to a room and play alone. When you want to play and share with others and have more toys, you come back and you then share. All right. It's you want to have a lesson in what you're doing. And that is very, it makes more sense to them and they receive it better and they'll respect you more for it. All right, I'm going to stop only because I know we got to start getting ready to go get kids, and if people have questions or comments to add, I'll have it.
Yeah. Okay, first I wanted to let you guys know this PowerPoint will be on the Xenos website. If you go to xenos.org and then /parenting, you'll see all the teachings that we've had, and it should be up in the next week.
We'll take 5 minutes of questions.
Thanks for this teaching.
Yep.
I have 13-year-old twin boys, as you probably know, and their early years, we were like really steeped in a lot of chaos. I became a believer when they were like maybe a year old. And so a lot of these principles I missed. I just didn't know how to teach them because I was learning myself. And now they're teenagers, and a lot of this stuff is coming up now. So I just remarried in April. I have a really good, supportive Christian husband, which has been a real blessing. But I kind of feel like I'm starting at the beginning with teenagers. So is there hope that you can instill some of this even in teenagers? They do respond some, but, you know, they're real still immersed in the world, and their dad is still not a believer. So I guess I just wonder, like, mm-hmm. You know, I know with God all things are possible, and they are his children. Mm-hmm. But on a practical level, how much hope can I have that they are still able to kind of learn from this type of instruction?
Okay. That's a great question. Many of us start late. There is hope, and the most important hope is that you can model. You can pray and you can model. And you can say, this is the rules of our home. You will not be disrespectful. You can be disrespectful because at 13 I can't control you, but I told my children a lot, I can't control you and I'm not trying to control you, but I'm going to make sure you don't control me. You don't get to dictate the rules of the house. You don't get to dictate how I make you safe. And so here are the consequences. If we stick with those things and follow through, and they know we're going to follow through, there'll be more compliance than you realize. And they will learn more from watching you grow and change and being consistent with these things than them. Even if we did it right, some of our kids are going to say, forget it, I'm doing my own thing. You know, it's not a guarantee that we do it right, we get the outcome that we want with our kids. It is, but they learn something as we pray on God's power and resources and we live it out ourselves. I had so much to correct when my kids were teenagers. And they learned then. In fact, one of the best compliments I got from my daughter sitting around a fire with her boyfriend is, I'm like, I'm so proud of you and the way you've grown up. And she goes, and I'm so proud of you and the way you've grown up, Mom. And she said, and I wouldn't want to have grown up with anybody else. Now, what a great compliment. She learned from me correcting my mistakes. Yeah.
I kind of just had a thought on that. You described sort of the family that I grew up in. My mom came to the Lord when we were pretty young, but really her walk with God got a lot stronger when I was hitting my teenage years. And I think that I was able to see that there was a change that happened in the way that she parented and her approach to things growing up. And, you know, God... me and my brothers are all walking with God. Like, I think that he is powerful and he's doing a unique and individual work in our kids' lives and not just in our own. But also, I think that it's an opportunity for conversations with the family of, like, we haven't always done things this way. You know, I haven't always been walking with the Lord myself in this way or valued these things, but this is something that God's showing me, and we as a family can be turning towards these things and recognizing that, God is different than we are, and we want to all be making a movement towards his ways as a family, right, both as parents and as kids.
Right. And we just have to remember, the human law is there to give them practice, to teach them how to do it. But when it comes to God's law, which is what's really important, to have a harvest of righteousness and peace and joy and holiness, it doesn't come from what we do. It comes from our prayer life and who we are and who they learn God is. And if they're not interested at 13 themselves because of dad influence or starting too late, then our job is to be an example. That's what Jesus did. He was an example and he gave an invitation.
Cool. I was just thinking also, this might be a good exercise to do with your husband on a date night, because to be able to get him involved and to get him owning up to these things too. So we're going to have, like I said earlier this morning, we've been working on a couple of workshops that we want to offer in addition to our monthly parenting meetings. And one of them, Amber Liston's going to be teaching in February, and she's going to share a little bit about that.
Yeah, so we've been working on developing a workshop for new moms. So just a time for new moms, in a really tumultuous time of life with a new baby and not having mommed before, obviously, to come and get some encouragement and hear, not so much instruction, but just some tools and some equipping for the changes that come with a new baby, you know, spiritually and relationships and sleep or whatever. So that'll be February 10th and at the office auditorium. So it's geared for new moms with babies under a year or pregnant women. So nursing babies can come, but there won't be childcare otherwise, because the hope would be that a new mom's getting a break for a couple hours, coming out, chilling with some other new moms and having some kind of lunch. So if you have new moms around you, let them know that that's coming up, and there will be more information coming out soon. Thanks.
Yeah, I think this will be a really important class because, I mean, I think one of the main struggles is with being a new mom is just your identity. You know, this is the hardest job that you're ever going to be able to do, and you feel so inadequate, and just it will be really nice to be able to get a biblical understanding and principles on those things. So come out for that, and then I'll just close this up in prayer, and then I encourage you to go get your kids, give the child care workers a break. We're also looking for people who regularly use the child care. If you could take a month to do that, that would really help because we have a lot of kids. and then you're welcome to bring them back here and hang out here and have lunch or whatever you need to do. Okay. God, we're grateful. We're just so grateful for your grace, God. This is the concept that we're constantly learning the depths of. And we really pray, God, that you would help us to apply these to our kids, to really give them the grace that you have given us. We thank you that you don't look at us as failures, that you are committed to helping us, and that we just really thank you for the hope that you have to offer us, God. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.